Let's jump back into our study. I think you're going to find on page 268, and then also turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to pick up tonight with this. I cannot promise we're going to get through all of what's left with 2 Corinthians tonight, because there's a lot of application in this book regarding our giving, our finances in the church, which you may not expect, but it's in there. And they're going to pull that out in the study. So my reminder, as you turn to 2 Corinthians, the book titles this Joy in Ministry. There are some joys, and there's a lot of joys, but there's also times where there's some disappointment and attack, and that's really unfortunate, but it happens. And poor Paul, not this Paul, the Apostle Paul, I don't think Paul has ever been attacked. No, I was playing. But poor Apostle Paul, he was attacked relentlessly. He couldn't do anything without Jewish people who despised him, Gentile, secular people, atheists. It was really, really hard. So I don't think it's fair to only call this joy in ministry. But here's where we left off last week. Top of page 268. A couple of things that we pointed out, and we kind of got stuck on the second one here, but we didn't only had about 15 minutes last week. So one thing Paul is really thankful for from this church is they simply prayed for him. Don't underestimate the power of prayer, and don't forget the privilege of prayer. So he was very thankful for that. Then we got down to chapter 4, and remember I told you that with everything Paul went through, you might wonder, how do you keep going? And Paul gave us a secret. And he said in verse 17 that all that I'm going through is momentary light affliction. We wouldn't agree with that. Not everything he went through. I would not say it was light affliction, but that is the mentality he had, because he compared it to the eternal weight of glory that is far beyond all comparison. And he says in verse 18, we're not looking at the things which you can see right now, but we focus on the things which you can't really see. The things you see now, they're just temporal. They're going to burn up one day. Cataclysmic ball of fire into time. But the things which you can't see in the heavens, those are eternal. So what kept Paul going? He said, I don't focus on what's around me. I focus on the eternal weight of glory of those things I can't yet see. So I hope that helps. It's kind of, it's vague, but it's a really helpful thing to have a mindset that is more eternal than earthly. Now, having said that, let me also issue this warning. You may like this. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Right? Yep. Okay, so he's protecting from that, because in Thessalonians, they were more heavenly minded and they got lazy and weren't doing what they should have been doing. So you got to keep it in balance. But when life gets you down, just remember, hey, remember Revelation chapter 22, right? We win. There's an eternal weight of glory. That's what kept Paul going. So that brings us down to the summary of his ministry in chapter 5. And these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Well, I say that about a lot of different verses, but I really like these. I like clear verses. So Paul summarizes his ministry, chapter 5. We're going to look at the verses in just a minute, but here's the question and answer. What was the focus of his ministry according to these verses? And here's what Paul says. You ask him to put on his business card, Paul, what is your specialty? What do you focus on in ministry? He says, here's what I do. I preach reconciliation. Reconciliation is a big word. And sometimes it's hard to understand what it means. We're going to talk about that in just a minute and define it. But let's look at the verses. So chapter 5. And let's see, your book points up number 1, verse 11. And then we shall jump down to verse 18. And 18 through 20 is where I really find some of my favorite verses. So as Paul talks about his ministry, he says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord himself. Right, I operate under respect and awe for God himself. Knowing that fear, we persuade men. We persuade people in our ministry. But we are made manifest or clear to God. And I hope that we also are made manifest or clear also in your conscience, right? He's had to defend himself as an apostle. And I hope you realize that we are the real deal as we minister among you. But here's the key phrase in verse 11 we're going to hit on in the later verses. He says we persuade people. Now, you may not like that word, but Paul makes it very clear as he ministered and preached, his goal was to persuade people to respond to the gospel. Be careful that you don't manipulate people, but you do need to persuade people. Let me throw this out there for fun, because I just thought of it, and I've sort of given the answer because of me thinking of this. Have you ever thought about, and have I asked this before? I may have. Have you ever thought about what is the difference between preaching and teaching? What's the difference in preaching and teaching?
His preacher is kind of like a prophet to you.
Okay. So we're a prophet and you stand before the people and give a message.
Now teaching is just to teach.
I got you.
I think teaching, you kind of explain it more.
Okay.
Whereas preaching, you say it and you don't really go into detail. You just say the words and, okay, I'm done, we move on. Teaching, you kind of actually take the time to do it.
Break it down.
And if you don't get through it all, that's okay because you're explaining it. Because there's a reason.
You mean like the reason is going to take us 10 years to get through this book?
Yeah.
It won't take 10. It'll be about 5. So no, I don't know. It's,
you're teaching tonight, and Sunday you be preaching.
But what's the difference?
Like, it works through preaching to have souls.
I do too.
Teaching.
Okay.
Seems to be a little bit more powerful.
Okay.
He speaks through you.
Because, like, okay, so for example, if we have revival service. Yeah. Now, this is going to be me, kind of what he said. I don't want my revival guy to just come up here and just teach. Come up here and preach. Right? Give me some unction, right? Holy Spirit kind of, okay? So that's good. So there's something, okay, we may say there's something different even in the delivery of the goods. Teaching, informal, small groups at their own tables. You know, preaching is a little bit more formal, like, you know, standing before the people. Prophet, whatever.
Serious, too.
It's, okay, something a little different there. All right? Yeah. All right, what else?
Like, also, I think for preaching, it makes you feel more accountable for the sin or things that you've done.
Okay.
And there's a message there that makes you kind of reflect and be accountable for your living or what you're not doing. Teaching is opening the Word up and explaining it so that you'll understand it and studying it. So one's studying and one's
so is can we say can we say like preaching might be a more pointed?
There is a Holy Spirit within you a little bit, yeah. I think.
In teaching, you may not be quite as pointed with application.
Forceful with it.
Maybe.
Maybe there's not a difference in either one.
Ah.
Because either way, you're learning.
Right.
You're getting the word, whether it's through you speaking it or us sitting around talking about it. So really, there's no difference in a preaching and teaching environment, other than some people like this type of setting and some like the smaller settings, but still get the word. So,
okay. So everybody on this side has spoken. No, it's like, it's a little unfair, three to compare.
I'm from over there.
Oh, you from over there. He's a transplant. He's a transplant.
I'm back in my side.
Hold on, Francis.
Like on Sunday, I call what you do preaching and teaching.
I like the combination, and I will say that, okay, I can't stay here too long, but some of what's called preaching is more just yelling with no content.
Mm-hmm. Or scary.
Like, truly. And that's the old-fashioned, kind of preaching, which people kind of enjoy and think it's fun, but the problem is you ain't really being, like, you're not really learning. And so what... Even before I went to seminary, I was stupid. I mean, I still am, but I was really ignorant. And I remember the first few times, the Pastor Porth thing, he gave me a chance to like speak in the church. And I didn't know what I was doing. So I opened the Bible, I took a passage, went verse by verse, tried to teach it with some kind of unction. And like, because you want a good combination when you're learning something. And I didn't realize that I was doing expository preaching, right? You're trying to teach a text, but make the application and hopefully drive it home with illustration and all that. But yeah, some people think preaching just means yelling. You feel good about it, but you ain't learning nothing.
Preaching is to convict you and scare you to become a believer. Then the teacher's job is to help you grow, which all my life they failed to teach me.
Okay.
Preaching, I got all out. I wanted to preach. I need to teach.
So you know what, Larry? I think you didn't hit on something there. No, I'm talking about in churches. Okay. Wow. We really won't stay here this long. The Christian church, if you haven't heard this before, has become a mile wide and an inch deep.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
Because nobody's... The authority of the Bible, not the charisma of the preacher.
Or a man-made book of dogma.
Okay?
Yep.
So, the point is, I don't understand... This is just me. You cannot... Like Larry, you cannot grow if you don't have digging into the Bible. That's what's inerrant, inspired, not my notes for a sermon or what I read in the commentary, right? So I do my best to pull that out. And I appreciate Francis saying that because it sickens me. I'll tell you what happened during the pandemic. I might have told y'all this too. I started spying on churches online because I did like devotionals here and emailed them out. So I said, I'm going to go online. I want to hear what some of our good churches and good preachers are doing. It was a disappointment.
I bet. Yeah, I guarantee it was.
And I do not understand what is so stinking hard. If you are trained and you are called to preach, what is so hard? Why don't you study the Bible and teach the Bible?
Exactly.
They won't do it.
You hit the word right there when you said, if you're called to preach. Yeah, that's many of them are not called to be preachers.
I think so, yeah.
I mean, I'm not that smart, but I've studied the Bible for 50 years.
So that's what really bothers me. And it hurt me, some of the pastors I know that I just wanted to, I'm like, well, I'm going to listen to a good sermon. I mean, we're not in church. I'm recording something. I just want to hear it. And I'm like, oh my goodness. This is like a little topical thing, more like just conversational talking. I'm like, there's no challenge in conviction and like teaching. Like, teach me the Bible. Don't just tell me how good I am and how, I mean. So, okay. But here's why I ask the question. So I take sermon preparation, sermon delivery class, I just did two, undergraduate level, seminary level, and Wayne McDill was a professor. And he wrote a book called 12 Essential Skills of Preaching. Teaches you how to develop a sermon expositorily so you get the main idea and teach it. Which I was trying to do before I took this. I thought that was normal. I thought that's what you're supposed to do is teach the Bible. But it really reinforced it. And he asked that question one day. He said, what is the difference in teaching and preaching? And I sit there and I'm like, I hadn't thought about that before. And you sit there, it's like, and my answer came back to what Liz says, like, well, technically, if you're doing it right, it's not much difference. All right. Wayne McDill sleeps, eats, drinks, eats, visits, watches, breathes, preaching. And he said, the only difference I can come up with between teaching and preaching is in teaching, yes, we're teaching you the Bible. But he said, in preaching, we're teaching you the Bible, and then we expect you to do something with it. We persuade you. He said, that's the only difference I can find. So teaching and preaching, very similar. But the difference is in preaching is my job is to persuade you to make a decision now. Right? To challenge you with this and not just give it to you as information. Now, keep that in mind with what Paul says here. So Paul says in verse 11, because we know the fear, respect, and awe of God Himself, we persuade people. Isn't that an interesting word to use? Out of all the words he could have used to describe his ministry, he said, my job is to persuade you that Jesus is a Messiah, and you need to trust in Him as your Savior. That is my job, to persuade you. And Wayne McDill said the only difference he can find in preaching and teaching is preaching is to call you to action, to persuade people based on the teaching. Now, is he right? I don't know. But that is what he said in class. I've never forgot. So Paul says, we persuade men. Now, look at his passion down in verse 18. This is why Ryan's going to take us 10 years to get through this book, I think. But I can't help it. It's so much here and it's so good. So in verse 18, here's the heart of Paul's ministry. This is what the focus is. All these things I have written about. He talks about the love of Christ and the preaching. Verse 17, you know, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature and all that. All these things are from God. Now here, you're going to find that word reconcile all through these verses. These things are from God who reconciled us to himself, and he did it through Christ. He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, that's why the answer in your book here is what is the focus of his ministry is to preach reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, here's what happened. When he wrote this and they read this to the church in Corinth, people started scratching their heads. And they're like, a ministry of reconciliation? I've heard of ministry to youth, ministry to kids, ministry of missions, ministry of worship, ministry of... I ain't never heard of ministry of reconciliation. So Paul said, all right, y'all, hold on, let me explain. Look at the next verse. Namely, in other words, here's the definition. This is what I'm trying to do. This is the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Third time we found that root word reconcile. Not counting their trespasses against them. And therefore he has committed to us, okay, Paul, an apostle, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now because of that, verse 20, therefore because of that, we, Paul, the apostles, we are ambassadors for Christ. And here we go back to the persuading from verse 11. Here's what he says. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating, begging, pleading through us. And Paul says, we beg you. We plead with you. We persuade you with all we've got. We urge you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now that sounds more like preaching than teaching, right? There's a persuading. I'm begging you. I'm urging you to get your heart right with God. And I'll say that's another reason I really love Royce Williams with our revival last summer, and Steve Freeman when he's here, there's something about them as an evangelist that they're just urging us to get right with God. Well, that's Paul's ministry. He calls it a ministry of reconciliation. And your book doesn't have verse 21 marked. We got to read it. Man, there is so much in verse 21 for theology. Reconciled to God, and here's what Paul says. He, talking about God the Father, made him, God the Son, God made Christ, who knew no sin, sinless. Made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He took your sin upon himself, that we might then become the righteousness of God in him. Transaction at Calvary, right? You're there, a sinner headed to hell and not deserving of God's grace and mercy. Jesus says, I'll tell you what, I'll take your place. Jesus takes your place, and now he becomes your sin payment, your sacrificial lamb. When he does that, now you get to go free, and you take the righteousness that is his, now it is imputed to your account, and when God sees you, he doesn't see your sin, because Jesus took that. All he sees is the righteousness of Christ himself. That's the miracle of the cross, the transaction that took place at the cross. And Paul says, my ministry, it is all about a ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled man and himself, and now we preach to you and beg you and plead with you to be reconciled to God. Now, that all sounds pretty good. And that preaches real good. Honestly, it does. But if you don't know what the word reconcile means, none of that means anything. Next box in your book says, define reconcile. So before I give you a simple definition, we've had so much fun talking tonight and brainstorming. Let's do it with this one. All right, what does the word reconcile mean? And I don't even mean just theologically, just in general, what does it mean to reconcile or be reconciled?
Restore to harmony.
Restore to harmony. Wow.
Well, that's what you said a long time ago.
Uh-oh.
Be in agreement.
All right, hold on. We're getting a good definition going here now. Restore to harmony. Be in agreement together. Okay? Reconcile. What goes into this thing called reconcile, reconciliation? Because Paul says, all my ministry, God reconciled, I'm preaching reconciliation.
Putting things behind you and carrying on.
Ah, so somehow you're settling some differences. Don't you wish people would do that more quickly?
Amen, brother. I got a whole bag of them.
I know. I'm thinking about you. I mean, seriously, I know. If people would just forgive and move on and say, you know what, I really hate what you did, but I'm going to love you, and we're going to be okay. Let's just move forward.
Amplified Bible says about it.
Tell me, Larry. Preach.
Verse 18, it says, Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, received us into favor, brought us into harmony with himself, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him.
Huh. The word harmony is in there, is it not?
Yep.
Sounds like to me. Well, then let me ask a question this way. How do you know when you need to be reconciled? What's the context? Do you need to reconcile with everybody? With certain persons?
Try to do it with everybody if it's possible. With some of them ain't. I even just say be reconciled here with God.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Take him with you.
Alright. So here's where I'm getting at. What is implied in the word reconcile? What is implied is there are enemies involved.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Now, think about it this way. If Paul says that God has reconciled us, that means there was a time where maybe we were in harmony. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Something, though, has come between us, disrupted our relationship, has broken that harmony, and has set us at odds with each other. And now, we're enemies.
You call Satan.
Now, think about the gulf between a holy God and sinful man. At one time, I think Paul says, it might be Ephesians, don't quote me on that. Paul says at one time, we were enemies.
Yes.
With God. I preach, he says, a ministry of reconciliation. Okay, reconcile implies and requires two at odds with each other. So for Paul to say, I'm persuading, pleading, be reconciled, it means something ain't right between you and God. So God has done what's necessary to fix that relationship, bring the harmony back. He's done what he needs to do, and I'm pleading with you to respond to that, to trust in what he did, so you can be reconciled and put back on friendly terms with the God who made you. So now let's see what the book says for reconcile. I think our definition is better. But here's what your book, the authors for this book say. It means to bring back together and to make peace in a relationship. That's what we just said, right?
Right.
Bring back together means there was a time things were right. There's been separation. You need to restore that. And then to make peace in a relationship. And the peace was made by the blood at the cross. See, this is why I can't even get through a tenth of a page on a Wednesday night, because there's so much in here. And we read over it so quickly and don't realize how much truth and the depth that we have here in the Bible. So two enemies at odds, and God has reconciled us to himself. Okay, that's the ministry Paul says I've got. Right? I am persuading people, I'm pleading with you, I beg you, I'm urging you to be reconciled with God. That's his ministry. And I mean, there's so many times when you count the word reconcile. So what was the focus of his ministry according to these verses? The focus was to preach reconciliation. And I would say in a world that's so broken and hurt the way we are, that's a very sweet term today. To be reconciled and have harmony restored. It really is. I shall apologize for taking so long to get through 1/10 of this page, but I hope it's encouraging. Like, I'm using this as just a little outline skeleton, but I'm trying to put some meat on the bones, and sometimes we hang a little more meat than extra, than usual, a little than usual on the bones.